Tell it, preach, preach, and preach.
Preach, 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 preach.
Amen.
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 Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
anybody just need the Lord to do something for you on tonight? Y'all looking at me like I'm just going to
Get him!
25th chapter, we're going to read together verses 14 through
30. All right.
That's a lot of reading. Somebody just do one. Matthew 25:14 through 30. When you have it, say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Come on, let's read. 1, 2, 3, let's go. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Continue. Erected in the National Mall in Washington, D.C. because of that step that he left on the world, talking about his dream.
Yeah.
Although there are can't circumstances which are determined to overrule our desires and our dreams, we you must understand that if you don't have anything else on this planet, my brothers and my sisters, you ought to have a dream. Tell your neighbor, you ought to have a dream. A dream is something that will go and propel you, something that will go and fuel you to your next level. Dr. McKinley, your dream is something that will go and make you want to get up in the morning.
Yes, sir.
You ought to be, Dr. Freddie Haynes would say, you ought to be so obsessed by your oughtness that you are not incarcerated by your isness. Your dream should be something that should help you to believe that tomorrow will be better than today. Your dream is something that orders your steps as well as your stops. But let us be clear and aware that the sad reality that there are some cat circumstances that are determined to diabolically overrule the want to of your highest hopes and your noble dreams. We are now entreated by a world, especially that's greeting African Americans with statistics that in a real sense suggest that our want to's will be overruled by life proclaiming our can't do's.
Uh-huh.
Anybody know anything about life telling you what you can't do?
Yes, sir.
In this economy, you can't go and start a business. In this area, you can't go and have a mega church. In this racial climate, you can't have close friends. In this spiritual setting, you can't have gay associates.
Well,
in this sex-crazed society, you can't be single and celibate. In this age of Ashley Madison and infidelity, you can't be married to one woman and happy. And you can't expect your son to stay off of drugs and away from gangs. You can't expect not to be a grandparent before your 20-year high school reunion. Lisa, you can't expect to become famous unless Beyonce goes on break while she's pregnant. Lil Jerry, you can't go and blow up unless you go and do it while Petey Pablo is locked up. Terrell, the NBA is on lockdown, so there goes your only chance of getting out the neighborhood. But somebody say the devil is a liar. The mood was a little suspense filled. The time was 9:59 p.m.
There
was suspense in the air. Everybody on the edge of their seats, Thomas. The score was 207 to 135. I was still learning how to play with my new toy, which was the DirecTV remote. I didn't know anything about it at the time. I switched over for MediaCom, so I was still learning use this DirecTV remote, and the channel was on 352, I believe, and I had it on that station because that station had eight little boxes of different channels that was talking about the same thing, just giving different insights. And so I was looking at it, and all of a sudden, on the bottom left, Reverend Cox, I looked and I saw something that I, as well as my ancestors, had longed to see for ages. On CNN, it had pronounced at the striking of 10 o'clock p.m., it's gone and projected the words and said, Barack Obama, president-elect. First black president.
Uh-huh. Well,
that did something to me. I don't know about y'all, but when I saw those words for the first time, saw that it wasn't just randomly scroll on somebody's t-shirt, but it was legit. It did something to me. It did something to my molecular structure. It caused tears to flow. And I'm a grown man. And I ain't gonna roll. I'm crying and everything. But it caused me to go and experience some emotions that I was just overwhelmed to see what had now come into place.
Yes,
understand that if anyone could have had a good excuse as to why they couldn't achieve this particular goal, if he had lost this election, it would have been plausible that the deck had been stacked against him, and the pundits wouldn't have really dogged him as much. After all, he had already lost the U.S. representative seat, and he was now a new kid on the block in the U.S. Senate. So who did he think he was to go and announce his bid for candidacy?
Come on.
Who did he think he was to go and step on Hillary's toes, abolishing her chances for the White House? It's not his time yet. Jamie, it wasn't his turn. It wasn't his turn to go and go and step over her to go after something that he wanted.
All right.
Understand that there are cat circumstances that are trying to overwhelmingly overrule what it is that you're trying to do, that you're dreaming of doing. Those cat circumstances manifest themselves in not only the unemployment rate that has doubled in in the African American society than the national figures. But sadly, this reality is presented an undercurrent of racism that continues to hit and to hurt those of us who aspire to go higher.
Right.
Even if
All
you
right.
are President Barack Hussein or Obama, you're not exempt from the raw reality of racism in these yet to be United States of America. Recognize that this brother, Barack Obama, although he's done everything the right way, he, you know, going to Columbia, going to Harvard, marrying a sister from the south side of Chicago, working his way up the ranks, handling his business, and even becoming the first black president, recognize that much of the opposition and the nonsense that he's been facing has been fueled by this undercurrent of racism that still exists. Somebody said, still exists. This undercurrent of racism that still exists here in Stepmother America. I look at it like this. If anyone had a valid excuse as to why they could have been non-productive, it's been us, the African-American people.
All right, sir.
When you consider this, the fact that we were brought here from Mother Africa against our will, when we've been treated like less than human, when we were taught that we were nothing but chattel, when we have been historically raped and dehumanized, when we were segregated, when we were had holders put on us, dogs, if anybody had a reason to say, I can't do it, they could have had every right, every reason to say, I can't do it. I've been called everything but a child of God. But imagine where we'd be if they had excused their way out. So I come to tell somebody tonight, if they were able to withstand it, if they were able to go and not even see them, if they were able to go and pull themselves up and make something out of themselves, then what's going on with us?
All right. Good job.
So with life constantly telling us what we can't do, we often gravitate to our next step, which is often believing what we can't do, and then offering excuses as to why we don't.
Make it plain, though.
Assassinate. To assassinate simply means to destroy unexpectedly and treacherously.
Yes. Yeah.
To murder, usually a prominent person, by sudden or a secret attack, often for a political reason. An excuse is to make an apology for or to try to remove blame. It's to forgive entirely or disregard as trivial. It's to grant exemption or release or to allow to leave or to simply to justify. Tonight we're talking about the assassination of the excuse. In your Bible, if you want to go and check out Genesis 3 and 12, you go and read where God calls Adam and says, Adam, where you at? After they've gone and eaten the tree. And he goes and says, and Adam comes and he starts his conversation with the Lord, and the Lord said, have you eaten of that tree that I told you to stay away from? And the first thing that Adam says is, well, Lord, this woman that you gave me, she calls me to go and eat this fruit. And then when the spotlight's turned on the woman says, oh, well, this serpent that came and has tricked me into doing what you told me not to do. You go and check out Exodus 4 and 1 when God is going and calling Moses and saying, I've got an assignment for you, homie. I need you to do something for me. And Moses' response was an excuse for, yes or no question. But this man, the first thing out of his mouth had some of her comments out of rally or something that were taken out of context that caused a knee-jerk reaction by the White House and by the NAACP to where they went and they called for her termination. And so, of course, once everything had been found out, they had plenty of apologies and they had plenty of egg on their face, and it was like, you know what, my bad, you know what? But the only reason why we did that is because it the way that it looked as to where Shirley Sherrod, as many of us looked at them and said, no excuse. Somebody say no excuse. We've been checking out the news today. There's a brother by the name of Dr. Conrad Murray right now who's on trial for killing one of my family. But killing Michael Jackson, then praise the Lord, I'm still going through the brief process. But killing Michael Jackson with giving him doses of propofol, something that you shouldn't even have access to. But the fact is that you went and you would inject him whenever he would ask you for it. And he's going and he's trying to set up his case now, saying that, well, I gave him the doses that would have been all right for him. But when I left the room, he went and injected himself with some more propofol, and that's why he's dead. Somebody shout, no excuse. We Christmas today. Well, I won't even get on Christmas today. I'm just going to be here the next Thursday talking about some of our excuses. Understand, saints, that our excuses only seem legit to us.
Yeah.
Our excuses only seem legit to us. You ever gone and try to have an excuse or give somebody an excuse and they're looking at you like they know you on some crazy? Just think, okay, that's cool. Ever my church over in Murfreesboro, we've got several mothers, and it's hard to go and get over all the mothers.
All right.
Because the mothers have been there and done that and have heard your excuse in about maybe 30, 40, 50 years of other excuses. And by the time she get around to yours, she's just like, okay, baby. If you say so. And we walk off thinking that that all is well when it's really, in fact, the mother's over there like, well, that's where he's coming from, praise the Lord. Our excuses only seem legit to us. I'm keeping a watch on myself. In Luke 14, 16 through 24, where Jesus goes and tells about this great feast.
Uh-huh.
The great feast. He gives the parable of the great feast. And he goes and he says that the master, after getting everything prepared, he goes and he tells his servant, go and get all my invited guests. Go and get my people and tell them, come, for all things are ready.
Yeah, yeah.
And so he goes, as the master tells him, he goes and he tries to get access to everybody that was on the guest list. You know, the guest list. And he goes, and the first person that he encounters comes and gives him this excuse. Well, I just bought a piece of land that I need to see. Which is actually poor business savvy, because if you don't buy some land, chances are you would have seen it already.
Yeah.
And so he goes to the next person, and the next person says, well, I wish I could come, but I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must test them out. An even worse excuse, because who's going to buy oxen without trying them out first? So he leaves that one and goes to another one, and the last one comes and says, you know what, I wish I could come, but I've just married a wife.
Yeah.
Which was considered the worst excuse of all, because he could have left his wife a little while, as he probably did before or even after the invitation. And even so, he wasn't asked to divorce his wife. He could have brought his wife with him. Come to the banquet. But all of these persons had random excuses as to why they couldn't come. And so it got back to the master. The master had an attitude now. And he had a right to be angry, because he had deliberately been insulted by each of these invited guests. So now he goes and tells the servant to go. Forget the first list. Go and find anybody who can. Go get the poor, the maimed, the handicapped, the lame, the blind, the crippled, and the crazy. Go and get anybody. Society's reasons. I don't care who you find. I just want people here at my table.
Right.
He tells them to go out to the highways and the hedges to compel them or to strongly urge them to come to the feast.
Right.
He made this call so urgent because this great feast would have gone wasted if there were no one to partake. Therefore, that which was originally offered to the Israelites, who rejected it, was now opened up to the Gentiles.
Right.
How many understand that if, in fact, we take that which God initially opens up for us, he will eventually go and offer it to somebody? John 15:22, Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken with them, they had not sinned. But now they have no
sin. In other words, Jesus is saying, if I had not come and proven that I was the Messiah, they wouldn't have had to deal with the sin of rejecting me. They wouldn't have had the sin on their hands. But now they know that, they have no excuse for rejecting me as my Father. Well, let me get to this text and so I can get you out of here. The parable of the talents in Matthew 25. I went and I did some research and I found out that a talent was worth, in one of these translations, a talent was worth $29,085.
Well,
yeah. Two talents is $58,107. Five talents, $145,425.
All right.
And so one servant was given five talents. The second was given two talents, and the last was given one talent. And so after the first two talents, when the master came back, after the first two servants showed what they had done, the first one said, you know what? I went out. I was able to do a little something. I was able to, you know, make a little change right quick, and I've doubled my talents, and this is what I have to present to you. Well done, my good faithful servant. So the second comes up and says, you know what? I wasn't able to do as good as he did, but you know what? I ain't coming up short. He gave me two, and I broke even. And so he gave me two, and so now I'm bringing you back two. It's not as much as my boy right here, but here we go. This is what you get. And so the master says, you know what? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I have been faithful over a few things. Now I shall make you ruler over many. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. And parenthetically, I kind of feel the spirit of one of my mothers back in the church. When back in the day, you know how, back in the day, we had testimony service for real. That when they were talking, when everybody was talking about, you know, the crazy stuff now that they talk about. But when they had real testimony back in the day, the mothers would get up and they would end their testimony talking about how they want to see his face in peace and how they want to hear the Lord say, well done, my good man. Is there anybody in the house of God who's living this life just to hear two words? Well done! And so the pastor says, y'all, you know what?
Comparison thing is
actually a spirit. That's a spirit of comparison. You know, when you start looking at yourself compared to what somebody else is doing, oftentimes you just might look like you're short.
Yes, sir.
So we come up with conversations saying, well, our church ain't as big as their church, so we can't build They got doctors and lawyers and educators in their church, people with good jobs in their church, and so they got people that's tithing over there at that Methodist church. So they got more money than what we have over here. Well, she had both of her parents growing up, and so she didn't have to deal with some of the crazy stuff that I had to deal with. Somebody said, no more excuses. Now the response from the master is, you wicked and slothful servant. He said, if you thought I was that kind of man, it seems like you would have been more diligent to the task. You should have at least given it to the bankers, and I could have got some interest off my money.
Yeah.
Now you're giving me back the same amount that I gave you? Uh-huh. Well, in this case, since you have wasted my money and wasted my time, cast the servant off to the hour of darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yes,
in essence, he tells them, go to hell. Which leads me to understand that not only is wasting my talent problematic and can be given to someone else, it can also get me sent to hell.
Come on, preacher.
I said it again. Not only is my talent taken away and given to someone else, but my excuses can get me sent to hell.
All right.
Understand that we find ourselves in danger of being discarded when we prove that we can't be trusted with that which the Lord entrusts to us. When we don't perform the tasks and purposes that God has created and sanctioned for us to accomplish, he tells us, as the prophetess Beyonce would suggest, don't you ever for a second get to thinking that you're irreplaceable. Understand that a few chapters earlier, Jesus was hungry and wanted something to eat from a fig tree. And he looked up to this fig tree, and the fig tree didn't have nothing for him to eat. Jesus didn't have, he didn't get an attitude with everybody else. He looked at the tree and cursed the tree. And the tree died. Jesus will curse the tree for being non-productive. So when we make excuses in order to produce, we run the risk of being cursed, killed, and discarded. Somebody say cursed, killed, and discarded. So how about this boy and say cursed, killed, and discarded? How many of us have been guilty of failing our test? This message to alert you that this particular pornography has simply been a test of the emergency obedience network. Understand that oftentimes that which seems impossible is only God's test to see if in fact you trust me like you're trying to make everybody else believe you. But if you do, then you remember what the old folks used to tell you, that God has the mind and those things that I went and checked out this movie. A couple days ago called Moneyball. I don't want to ruin for nobody that wanted to go see it, but anyway, Moneyball was about this particular person played by Brad Pitt, whose name was Billy Bean, and he was a former high school sensation that skipped college but never panned out in the big league. So now he's the general manager for the Oakland A's, well, at least he was at the time of the movie. And so despite the odds, he garnered success by using controversial methods of recruiting players. His tactic goes and enables his Oakland A's to break a record of 20 consecutive wins in one season. But despite all of the success, Bean's mindset was, if in fact we don't make the playoffs, if we at least win the last game of the season, all is well. And so, if you didn't win the last game of the season, he felt that the season was wasted. And so, his success in 2002 caught the eye of Boston Red Sox management, who offered him a salary to leave the Oakland A's, which would have gone and ensured that he would have been the highest paid general manager at the time ever, with over $12 million to be the general manager of the Boston. of the Boston Red Sox, however, not only did they win the last game, not only did they win the pennant, they won the World Series within the next couple of years, and he ended up missing out. The standout, or as Oprah would say, the aha moment of this particular movie came to me, Montrose, when his assistant GM came to him while Billy Green was still going back and forth as to whether or not he would leave for Boston or stay in Oakland. The aha moment came when his assistant GM came and said, come here, I need to show you something. I want him. His assistant GM was trying to get him to take the offer. You don't pass nothing like that, huh? And so the GM said, come here, let me show you something right quick. And so he goes and he shows him footage of a player by the name of Jeremy Brown. Jeremy Brown was a husky guy who was known for never rounding first base because of his size and his slow speed. And so because of his size and his slow speed, he automatically told himself, never run past first base. You're doing good just to get on base. And never go and round first base. But the one time, somebody say the one time. The one time Jeremy Brown had gone there, and he lay up in his mind, okay, if I hit the ball, if I get a hit, I'm going to run. And the mind, he said, I'm going to run, and I'm going to try. I'm going to just go ahead and try. And I'm going to round first base. And so he hit the ball, he put his head down, and began to run as fast as he could. Well, as he was running, his feet got tangled up. I guess they wasn't used to rounding that first base. His feet got tangled up, and as he was going past that first base, his feet got tangled up, and he fell flat on his face. And so now in a panic, this man looks up and is looking for first base and scrambling to get back to first base before he's tagged out. As he's coming back up to his feet, he's noticing that people around him are laughing and waving their arms and saying something that he couldn't necessarily discern at first. But then he realized that the ball that he had hit had sailed 60 feet over the center field wall. How many of us have ever been guilty of making excuses why we can't go for extra bases when God has given us the ability to hit home runs? Around with this, but I'm trying to embarrass myself because I understood and I found out that The word but is what's called an adversative conjunction.
Yes, honey.
Now, I'm not as smart as Reverend Jackson.
Come on, son.
Reverend Cox. I ain't been doing this that long. I'm trying to catch up. And so I didn't necessarily understand what a conjunction was. Although there was this wonderful television show on, that came on back in the day, and I still called Conjunction, Junction, West Coast. Oh, I got some problems right now. And so I found out that on Conjunction, Junction, they told me that the function of a conjunction is to connect that which comes before with that which comes after. In fact, it's an adversative conjunction, like but, however, yet, or howbeit. It means that whatever's on the backside of the conjunction is about to overrule what's on the front side of it. Right. We demand good for night.
Yeah.
that. That's not just for Bethel. Everybody under the sound of my voice. Who God has commissioned with an assignment. Who God is going to give dreams, work dreams to. And we put our own stuff out today. I tell you right now, just shout. No more excuses. trust them once again, Lord God. We ask right now, God, that you would go and try us once again, Lord God. We know we may have failed once before. We know that we may have walked away from that which you called us to, Lord. We know that there are things that we left undone. We know that there are assignments that we need to get back to. We know that you may have gone and given the talent that you gave us to somebody else because we weren't using it. But Lord, we ask for tonight. Lord, just trust us once again. Lord, we are sorry for letting you down. We're sorry, God, for dropping the ball. But once tonight, God, we're making the vow for tonight. We're declaring for tonight. We're proclaiming for tonight, Lord God. We won't let you down again. We're going to go forth into ministry as you call. We're going to go forth in our faith.
Time for the offer.